I am so excited to open God's word with you this morning because his word truly is, as the slide says above me, alive and active for us today. And today also happens to be a special day because it is my sister's birthday. She is watching online, so happy birthday, Amber. Can we say happy birthday, Amber? Happy birthday, Amber. I promised that as my birthday gift to her that I wouldn't use any embarrassing analogies in the sermon today. So typically I'm known for doing that and embarrassing her a little bit, but today, as her special birthday gift, I'm just gonna let her off the hook. In fact, she actually said something that was very profound in Thanksgiving that I'm going to share instead of an embarrassing analogy. Every year we go around and share what we're thankful for. And this year, Amber said that she was especially thankful in 2020 for the unchanging word of God. She said that in a year that has been so tumultuous, with so many unknowns, to have a foundation that is true, a foundation that we can be sure of, is what she's thankful for. And I think we can all agree with that this morning, because 2020 has been an unprecedented time. And I don't know about you, but I'm personally ready for some precedented times. I don't really know what that means or if we'll ever have precedented times, since none of us sitting here today can tell the future. Only God himself can do that. But that's all the more reason to cling and open the word of God, to cling to his word, because here we have a guide that no matter what comes our way, though we may not know the unknowns, though we may not know the future, we can know how to handle it when we open his word as the rule and guide for our life. So I'd like you to open your Bibles if you have them physically today. Ooh, so many people do. I love that, the rustling of pages. Or your phones, if you have that. And open to 2 Kings 22. That's where we're going to be spending the majority of our time, as we talk about the verse found in Hebrews 4, verse 12 to 13. And that verse says that for the word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And we're going to see how that verse in Hebrews really comes through in the story of King Josiah here in 2 Kings. The word of God is very much alive and active. This book, it's not just a history book that has recorded facts or history of stories long ago. This book is alive for us today. It's not just a record of what happened. It wasn't just written for the people of its time. It was also written for us to read here and now. When these words were recorded, God knew that Jeremiah would be opening his Bible as he sips his cup of coffee this morning, and that Josh would be pointing out the truths to Asher sitting right next to him. He knew that we would be reading his word today. This isn't an old, dusty book that's lying dormant and dead. This book is alive, and it is relevant to 2020. Yes, of course, it was written to a specific audience at a specific time for a specific purpose, and any good theologian will tell you that a good biblical hermeneutic, to use the proper word, looks and explores what the original meaning was, and then takes that original meaning and applies it to our modern-day context. But the book wasn't just written for the people at that time. When God recorded it, he knew that we'd be reading it today. Romans 15:4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us." That's Romans 15:4. And in Matthew 22, verse 31, Jesus himself, when quoting Old Testament scripture, said to the crowds around him, "Have you not read what God said to you?" So clearly, even Jesus was teaching that the Old and now the New Testaments were written for all people, for all time. And it just so happened that in 2020, this would be the year that Joseph and I decided to read through the Bible in a year. It was something I was personally challenged to do when I saw a chronological Bible sitting on my grandmother's lampstand last fall. I saw the book with the daily readings, and I asked my grandmother about it, and she said, "Oh yeah, I've read through the Bible a couple times." I thought, wow, I can't say I've ever done that. I mean, I honestly, until this year, I can say there were probably some obscure portions, like some Old Testament minor prophets that I had never even read. And I thought, oh gosh, I'm 28. I'm already married and have a kid. I'm going to be 80 before I know it. So if I want to be able to say that I've read through the Bible like my grandma, I better get started because it might take me that long. But with a quick Google search, I actually realized it takes a lot less time to read through the Bible than you may think. In fact, it actually takes more time to watch every episode of The Office. So that just gives you a little bit of perspective of what we're doing with our time. And so I decided 2020 was going to be the year that I would read through the Bible. Joseph's committed to it. We challenged our online community for young women's ministry across my heart. And we decided to extend the challenge to the Banner United community as well. And so starting in January, there were, 20 some of us, probably almost 30, that were gathering in our homes every other week to open scriptures together. We were poring over them, fellowshipping together, sharing food and laughter. This was only in January and February, of course, because then the coronavirus hit. And we had to move things online. But even today, meeting virtually, we have 15, almost 20 of us meeting every other week to finish our study through the Bible. And there are 7 of us in our group that are reading through the Bible for the first time ever, the whole thing in a year, myself included. And it has been such a cool experience, guys. If you've never done it, you need 2021, that's your New Year's resolution, okay? Because to see the way that the Word of God corresponded with what was happening in real life was so cool. Like, if you were in a chronological reading plan, when the coronavirus first hit, and we were all scared about how bad this thing was going to be, and we didn't know much about the virus, it was the same time that we had just wrapped up the readings of all the plagues in Egypt. And the way that God had protected his Israelite people and given them provision and rescued them out of slavery. And when we were quarantined to our homes, well, gosh, it sure would have been easy to complain, right? I mean, maybe some of us found ourselves doing just that. But in the chronological Bible reading plan, we were reading about the Israelites grumbling as they wandered through the desert. And so we thought to ourselves, well, gosh, we better not have a bad attitude. To see the way that God's word corresponded with this year has been so cool. And for me personally, I was reading 2 Kings around the time that I was expecting my little girl. Joseph and I were busy making preparations for our newborn to arrive. And it would have been really easy to say, it's too much. I felt that way. Like, there's just no way that this is going to be the year. I'll start again in 2021. But thankfully, there's such a thing as an audio Bible. I did use that. That's a pro tip. My late night nursing sessions, there were a lot of audio Bible listening instead of reading. But I stayed committed to reading God's word because it was around this time that I read the story in 2 Kings that we're about to read. And this story, this account, this true account of King Josiah shows us just how important it is to stay connected to the Word of God, no matter how busy we are, no matter how many excuses we have, because God's Word has the power. It has the power to revive us. It has the power because it is alive and active to change not only our lives, but our surrounding nation. Friends, this book is exactly what we need. every year of our lives. So let's read 2 Kings 22, starting at verse 8 together. This verse picks up just as the book of the law is being found in the temple of the Lord. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." So he gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king, King Josiah, and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple." And then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, "Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book," and Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. Okay, now I'm going to give you a little context because you guys are probably like, what? What's going on here? So what had just happened was the book of the law, God's word, had been found, probably in some dusty corner of the temple of the Lord. See, in King Josiah's reign, Judah was just coming out of two reigns of very dark, wicked kings. For over 60 years, there were wicked kings that were ruling over Judah. And this was the time that Judah and Israel were split into the northern and the southern kingdoms, long after King David, King Solomon's reigns. And so we saw many wicked kings throughout Israel's history. But perhaps none were as wicked as King Manasseh, who was King Josiah, our protagonist in this story. He was King Josiah's grandfather. King Manasseh was so wicked that he even sacrificed his own son to the god of Molech. And he created in the very temple of the Lord a place of altar worship to the Canaanite fertility goddess, where disgusting acts would take place right there in God's temple. The kingdom of Judah had been plunged into wickedness. And when King Josiah was born, well, rather, when he was 8 years old, he became the king of the nation. And at only 8 years old, King Josiah decided that he was committed to following God's ways. He wanted to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He knew as a little boy that he was not going to follow in the wickedness of his father or his grandfather. And so at that young age, he began to cleanse the nation from the idol worship, and he decided to rebuild the temple. Now, all of this is being done while the book of the law was still lost. See, he had a desire to do what was right, even though he didn't necessarily know what the right thing was. There would have been some tradition, perhaps, that had been passed down from the time of King Hezekiah, which was his great-grandfather, when goodness was still in the land. There was tradition and hearsay, perhaps, but the book of the law had been lost. And so here we have, in verses 8 through 10, Hilkiah, the high priest, and Shaphan, the secretary, finding the book. They come across it. They're rebuilding to repair the temple. And oh my gosh, there is the book of the law. It's been sitting here, untouched, unused. We found it here in the temple. Now notice that Hilkiah, the high priest, he seemed pretty excited, didn't he? He says, "I found the book of the law." He refers to it with a name of honor and respect, the book of the law. And immediately he gives it to Shaphan. He wants to share it. But then Shaphan's response, he doesn't seem quite so excited, does he? Shaphan, the secretary, he goes to report to the king. And before even mentioning that the scriptures had been found, he takes care of business. He gives a report on what's been happening in the temple. And then he says, "Oh, by the way, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." He doesn't refer to it with respect or honor. And this shows that God's word has a way of revealing the attitudes of our heart, doesn't it? I mean, just right here in these two men, we can see the conditions of their heart. We have one man that's excited and the other that could care less. And Hebrews 4 tells us that God's word, being alive and active, it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. It reveals the condition of our hearts. And so in the next verse, we see King Josiah's response. And we see that King Josiah's heart was turned and oriented towards God. He wanted to hear what God had to say. And when he hears God's words, it strikes him to the very core. He is humbled by the holiness of God, and he realizes that his vain attempts to do the right thing, to do the good thing, would fall so short of God's holiness. And so he tears his robes, he repents, and he turns to follow God's word. Here it says in verse 11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Achbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary of Asaiah, the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. Immediately, King Josiah knew that his nation, that he himself had not lived up to God's holy standard. He needed to repent and that he needed to live in God's ways. He needed God's forgiveness. He needed to renew his covenant with God. He was convicted because God's word is alive and it's active and it's sharper than a double-edged sword. Hebrews 4 tells us that scripture is a double-edged sword. See, a double-edged sword has no blunt side. It is actually sharpened on both sides. And so the sword is never used just for striking a blow. It is always used for piercing. A double-edged sword is used for piercing through to the very center, to the very core of our being. And isn't that the way that conviction works? Today, those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior have the Holy Spirit within us to convict us. And when God's word is read, it should pierce through to our very core and convict us of any sin, of any way that we've fallen short, of any area that we need to repent and turn to God. The Holy Spirit will not leave you. But as I tell some of the girls in our young women's ministry, it's possible that you can shove the Holy Spirit down to your pinky toe. I tell them that, you know, like when you do something bad, if you just feel like this tingling sensation, like, well, maybe that's wrong. I'm going to do it anyway. And you ignore the voice of God. And you do that over and over again, so much so that you kind of become numb to it. Well, it's not that the Holy Spirit has left you, but you've just shoved him aside for so long that you're no longer feeling his conviction. But when we are walking close with God, when we are in his word, it pierces us to our very core. It convicts us. It grips our heart. And we all know that feeling. And I got to say, I like that feeling. Like when I'm about to do something that I know I shouldn't and it just grips me, I'm like, whoa, yeah, God is with me. He's watching what I'm doing. And I know he is alive and active in my life because conviction creates action. And that's exactly what it does with King Josiah. Because when he heard these words, it struck him to the core. But you know what I also noticed about this passage? King Josiah, who wanted to do what was right, He'd been trying to do what was right. Never once, at least it seems, looked or tried to find the lost word of God. They just stumbled across it. Now, we might look at that and think, well, what in the world? I mean, if King Josiah was carrying on some of the traditions that had been passed down from his great-grandfather, King Hezekiah, if he knew some of the right things to do, if he was clearly trying to live in the right way, well, certainly he would have known that the book of the law existed, right? Like, somebody would have told him that it had existed. There would have been oral teaching of the word. And so why wouldn't he have looked for it? Why wouldn't he have looked for the missing word of God? And it's so easy for us to be judgmental. But think of us as Christians today. How many of us are just trying to do the right thing, trying to be good moral citizens, trying to raise good families, and instead of opening the word of God, we just look to tradition. Do it the way our parents did it. Maybe find a person that we want to be like and live like them. Think, oh, well, their family turned out well, so if I do what they do, then my kids will turn out too. Instead of actually opening God's word and reading his instruction for us, we let God's word be lost. King Josiah wanted to do what was right. But how sad that he wasn't seeking God. Because God tells us that when we seek him, we will find him when we seek him with all of our heart. God is here in the scriptures. He is our living word, and he is waiting to meet with us. If only we would open the word and search and seek him. I've heard the analogy, I actually like it, that reading God's word is kind of like playing a game of hide and go seek. That there are truths in God's word that are hidden for us to find. But just like the game of hide and go seek, you don't hide to stay hidden, you hide to be found. But in order to be found, you have to be sought, right? And so God has revealed himself to us in his word, waiting to be found. If only we would seek him. If only we would seek him. I mean, I'm sure I can't be the only one who remembers being the little kid who had the really good hiding spot. And all your friends would come over and you'd think, oh, I'm going to play hide and go seek. I'm going to hide here and I'm going to win, right? I'm going to be the winner. And so you hide under the ottoman or maybe in the cubby in your library bookshelf. Got the best spot. And one by one, everyone else is found. And then there you are. You're hiding. And you think, oh, I've won. But then time passes by. And you start to hear your friends laughing and talking and carrying on in the next room. And you think, well, they've moved on without me. And you begin to feel like, maybe I haven't won at all. I haven't, you know, just not been found. I've been forgotten. And I'm sorry if that brought up any childhood trauma for you, but don't we treat God like that sometimes? Don't we treat God's word as something that's just left on our bookshelf and forgotten? When God promises that he will be there if only we would seek him. Because as we celebrate the Advent and we tell the nativity story, we talk about God coming to be with us. Emmanuel is God with us, isn't it? And we tell the story of Jesus coming 2,000 years ago. But the reality is that Jesus didn't just come 2,000 years ago. Jesus is here with us today in the pages of the living word. When we open this book, we are meeting with God. It is our invitation to spend time with the living God. Because when we think of the nativity story, most of us know Luke. We read Luke on Christmas morning. The angels and Mary and Joseph crowded around the lowly manger. But there's another nativity story in the book of John, and it goes something like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Jesus Christ is the living Word, and he is to be found here in the pages of Scripture that change our life. They are alive and active. If we seek, we will find. God's word is active in the life of those who believe. And Josiah himself experienced this when he encountered the living word of the scriptures. It created real action in his life. I want you to turn your pages to 2 Kings 23, and we're going to read a little bit about King Josiah's response as he led a revival in his own life and in his nation. 2 Kings 23, verse 1 says, "Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. And he himself, King Josiah, read in the hearing of all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar, and he renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant." All the people. This produced action. This conviction produced action not only in his own life, it created a revival in his nation. That is what the word of God has the power to do. It is alive and it is active. Josiah and the nation were convicted by their failure. They repented and committed to living according to God's covenant. They knew that they fell short on their own. And this true repentance brought them to the saving knowledge of God. This conviction turned into action. And as 2 Kings 23 continues, it shows us how Josiah purged idol worship from the land. Any of it that remained, he got rid of it all. He purged the idol worship. He burned and tore down places of pagan worship that had dated all the way back to King Solomon, things that even King Solomon allowed. He removed any priest who had mixed any bit of pagan worship with the worship of Yahweh. They were gone. And he destroyed a place called Topheth, which was in the valley of Hinnom, where children were forced to walk into the fiery pits as the drums beat loudly and they were sacrificed to the god Molech. He ended male prostitution in the land. Josiah was on fire for God because God's word was alive and active in his life. He embraced the power of the word of God. God's word has the power to deliver us from oppression. Psalms 107:20 tells us that. It has the power to cleanse us. John 15:3. It has the power to light our path. Psalms 119:105. It has the power to keep our way pure. Psalm 119:9. It has the power to keep us from sin, Psalms 119:11, to counsel and guide us, Psalms 119:24. It is our source of strength, Psalms 119:28. It is unchanging and eternal, Isaiah 48. It is our authority against demonic powers, Luke 4:36. It bears fruit in the life of the believer, Matthew 13:23. It is our means to sanctification, John 17:17. It builds our faith. Romans 10:17. It is our weapon of spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:17. And it is alive and active. Hebrews 4:12. God's word is so powerful that when he speaks, creation listens. When he says, let there be light, it was so. And we have an enemy, a very real enemy, who knows God's word holds power, which is why the word of God was the very first thing that Satan attacked in the garden. He tempted Eve by saying, did God really say? Did God really say? He questioned God's word and he got Eve to do the same. Satan has a way of getting us to misinterpret, misapply, misunderstand, twist, distort, add to, take away from God's word. He has been attacking God's word from the very beginning, and he has done it throughout all of history. In fact, one of his biggest assaults on God's word is the intellectual assault in our colleges and universities. Our philosophers, whether it was in the modern era or the postmodern era, continually question and discredit the word of God. This is something that I learned in my seminary class this year. You guys can put on your philosophy thinking caps for a second. And I'm going to give you a little philosophy lesson about the effects of modernism and postmodernism in our culture at large. Those are some words that maybe you've heard of to refer to artwork. Well, they also refer to our thinking, our philosophical thoughts. And during the era of modernism, which really came to a head in the 20th century, it was heavily influenced by leaders like Charles Darwin and created many atheists among us, because the modernist way of thinking was that in order to believe anything, it had to be a proven fact, like a scientific fact, like mathematics, something that you could see, taste, touch, smell, something that you could use your five senses to prove. And if you can't, well then, you can't trust it. That was modernism. A cold, hard thinking that put reason over and above the word of God. Trusting human logic, trusting the scientific method over and above God's word. And then, in today's world, we have what's called postmodernism. Because, well, modernism didn't work out so well. Because the truth is, you can't really prove a lot with cold, hard scientific facts. They're still trying to find a cure for the coronavirus. And so, today's world, rather than trying to prove everything, we decided, well, what is truth? Maybe there's no truth at all. You know what? You can have your truth, and I'll have my truth. That's your truth. This is my truth. Truth is relative, whatever we feel like. And so God can just be whatever we feel like. And instead of putting our reason over and above God, we put our preferences over and above God. That's the postmodern way of thinking, that your preferences are over and above the authority of God's word. No matter what worldly philosophy you choose, it will always assault the power of God's word, because this book threatens Satan, because it is powerful. It has the power to change our lives and to change our world, our communities, our nation. See, there's a philosopher who bought into the modernist sort of thinking in the early 20th century during World War I. And I love this story because he was a preacher of a congregation, but he wasn't convinced, even as a preacher, that God's word was the word of God. He thought it was maybe just a book of historical facts. Now, this man was a preacher. I wouldn't think a very good one. But this was his story. He thought, you know, the book is full of good moral lessons and good history lessons, and so I'll preach it to my congregation. Until World War I hit. When World War I hit, this man found himself on his knees before the Word of God because he realized he needed the Bible to be God's Word. Because World War I was unprecedented. They were living in unprecedented times, and he didn't know what to do or what to say to comfort a congregation. He couldn't come up with good enough words on his own. He needed the authority, the power, and the peace that comes from knowing this book is from God. When we believe God's word for what it is, when we take him at his word, it actually produces peace in our lives. And I don't think it's by chance that this verse in Hebrews that talks about God's word being alive and active in our lives is found in Hebrews chapter 4, which talks in greater context about Sabbath rest. The whole chapter in Hebrews 4, which maybe you can go and read when you get home later today, is about God's Sabbath rest. And I don't think that's by chance that these verses about God's word are paired with his rest for our lives. In fact, we see the same correlation in 2 Kings, in the story of King Josiah. We see the same correlation between God's word, obeying God's word, and finding peace in our life. If you flip back to 2 Kings 22, verse 19, this is what the prophetess Huldah said to King Josiah after he had found the word of the Lord. She said, "Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken about this against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Shalom. Your eyes will not see all the disaster that I'm going to bring on this place." Josiah, King Josiah, was promised peace for following God's word. God's word brings us peace in tumultuous and unprecedented times. And notice that King Josiah, he wasn't promised that times weren't going to be tough. The prophecy still said that Judah was going to be laid waste, that destruction was still coming. But that didn't stop King Josiah from doing what was right and following God's word. None of us know what the future holds. None of us are promised that it's going to be easy. Yet we all have the choice to be faithful now, to open the living and active word of God, to apply it to our lives, and to experience the peace of his presence. Like King Josiah, when we walk in obedience, despite our unprecedented circumstances, we can have peace. And as the end of this year approaches, isn't that what we need most of all? Peace. Peace this Christmas season to reign over us. We need to read God's word. We need to put it into action. And we need to enter the peace of his presence this Christmas. Righteousness and revival for our nation. We need that. Just like King Josiah needed that. But we also need peace and rest for our weary souls. Well, the living and active word of God, it offers us both. Righteousness and revival for our nation, but also peace and rest for our weary souls. The living word of God offers us both. This is what we need. We may think we need a particular president to be in office. We may think that we need a vaccination cure or all of our regulations to be lifted. But what we truly need is found right here in this book. The righteousness and revival for our nation, and the peace and rest for our weary souls. This rest is found in the person of Jesus Christ, because he is our living word, and he is our peace, as Ephesians 2:14 says. And it's in this relationship with the living word, with Jesus Christ, that we can enter into his peace. So I have a challenge for all of you. I love to give challenges. It's an application of this truth. And it's very specific, okay? I'm not going to shy away. This is a very specific challenge. I don't expect any of you to read through the whole Bible with what's left of the year. But one thing that you can do, and something that we challenged Banner United to do last year, was to practice godly habits. Every month, we would pick a different godly habit to practice as a community. And my favorite one, I think the one that was most formative actually, was the godly habit of reading a piece of scripture every single morning before checking your phone. Every morning keep the actual book next to your phone. So you're not even getting on it. You're reading a piece of scripture, a verse, a passage, whatever it is, to read a piece of scripture this Advent season before checking your phone in the morning. So the word of God is alive and active in your life, and you can experience the peace of his presence this Christmas.